According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn in the Word of God this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have five T books in our New Testament. Thessalonians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Timothy, Titus. They're the only T books in the New Testament, and they're all together. So aim for 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is, or I anticipate this being, our final session in the doctrine of the will of God, studying this on a basic level. Obviously, if you study the will of God on an intermediate or advanced level, you're going to spend weeks and weeks, months and years studying the will of God in excruciating detail. Directive will, permissive will, overruling will, geographic will, the secret will of God, the declarative will of God. There are any number of aspects of the will of God that need to be studied on more intermediate and advanced levels. We're keeping it basic in our present study, which is basic doctrinal studies. Under the heading of Thelematology, the will of God, a study on how a believer may know and obey the will of God for their life. We're keeping it simple, something that a brand new believer who was just saved 15 minutes ago can figure it out and understand it, because the Holy Spirit makes it clear. And that is the goal of our instruction here this morning. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to set aside distractions and sanctify our thinking. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we humble ourselves in your presence, thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble together and to receive instruction. And Father, as we seek your will, as we learn how to seek your will, we realize that the very activity we're currently engaged in is a big part of that. We humble ourselves before you in prayer, and we ask for you to make your will known. We ask for you to guide us in your truth. We ask for you to make clear to us that truth from your word that we need to understand and apply for the glory of our Savior. And we thank you for your faithfulness to do just that. And we thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen. Our study last in our previous session gave you a total of six areas where we can summarize the will of God. Staying on a basic level, then, God's will for every believer can be summarized. And we're talking about the will of God for your life in the big picture. See, we want to start there. All too often, though, believers want to put the horse or the cart out there in front of the horse, and they want to focus on a very narrow question, a very specific test or a circumstance. And a believer will say, well, right now, today, this is my struggle. I've got a question or a quandary or an opportunity. See, my boss has extended an opportunity. I can get transferred to Timbuktu. All right. And all I need to know, is that God's will? Should I take this position at Timbuktu? It means I have to move to Africa. It means I have to take a cut in pay. It means that there's no local church. It means I'll never see my loved ones again. It means I'll probably get malaria and die. But I want to know, is this the will of God? Should I take this job? All right? And all too often, believers put the will of God into earthly terms. They fashion and frame the will of God like they would earthly decisions. In other words, it's almost like they've done all their lives. They just get a piece of paper out, they put a line down the middle, they put pros, cons, they start listing it, they look at it and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Well, isn't that an earthly mechanism? An unbeliever could do that. What then is the will of God? Let's start with the big picture in certain things, and then maybe that'll help us to focus when we need to focus, when it gets narrow. And these six areas then, I think, I'll just put them back up here for you to examine. Whoops, let me back up. so that we're clear on what the big picture is. First of all, you need to get saved. The first aspect is the will of God for you to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It starts with that. If you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you'll never know the will of God. We have passages such as 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:9 that make it clear God wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, beyond salvation, He wants you to grow in His Word, which is the second aspect of His will. We are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's an order. That's an imperative. And because God has ordered you and I to do that, we know that it is His will. He wouldn't have ordered us to do it if it wasn't His will. If He wanted you and I to stay spiritual idiots or spiritual babies or so forth, then He certainly could have told us to do that. He could have said, glad you're saved, I'll see you when you die, have fun for the rest of your life, I don't want anything to do with you between now and then. Okay? God doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, believers say that a lot. When they get saved, believers say, thanks for saving me, I'm glad I'm going to go to heaven when I die, see you then, don't bother me in the meantime. That's an approach a lot of believers take. No, God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. And we have Ephesians 4:15, 1 Peter 2:2, 2 Peter 3:18 to demonstrate that that's the will of God. Now stop and consider. Times in your life when you maybe weren't exactly on a growth track. Times in your spiritual life where you weren't exactly in the Word of God. You weren't exactly growing. You weren't advancing. Were those or were those not periods of your Christian walk where the will of God was in doubt, where it was fuzzy, where you weren't exactly intimate, where you didn't exactly have guidance and direction, and you weren't really expecting any because your walk was drifting? But when you're growing, when you're in the Word, when you're abiding in Christ, when you're occupied with Christ, when you spend time in His Word and you're growing, then isn't it amazing? Think about those times of your life. When you're experiencing that spiritual growth, think about how clear God's will has become in those circumstances. Thirdly, God wants you to glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. We have 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3:17, and 2 Corinthians 10:5. Glorify Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we can start to examine some things that will come to bear in those particular decisions. Because you can put that decision up against this standard and say, okay, does this glorify Jesus Christ? If it doesn't, or if you have to kind of talk yourself into it, right, all you're doing is rationalizing. If you're trying to really convince yourself of something and say, yeah, this is the will of God, sure, this glorifies Jesus Christ, and you convince yourself of it, that's simply self-deception. You're manipulating things. That's not God's will. Does it glorify Jesus Christ or not? If you can, in faith, glorify Jesus Christ with this and offer it up as a sweet-smelling savor, then you can have a relaxed mental attitude about a decision being in the will of God. See, I used to have an inmate that I knew. I worked in the jail for 8 years in the Travis County Jail, and got to know several of the local habitual inmates that would come in regularly and often. And one of whom was a fairly noted burglar that broke into houses and things. And he would tell me, he says, you know, I always pray before I break into a house that there's not somebody inside there with a gun that's going to shoot me as I'm robbing their house and stealing their things. And then he actually had the nerve to ask on an occasion, is that a good prayer? Do you think that's a worthwhile prayer? What do you think about that prayer? I forget how he phrased it now, because the question had such audacity attached to it, I was stunned for the longest time. Is that a good prayer? Can you pray for safety while you're breaking into a house? Okay. Well, I would suggest and put forth, and I told him at the time, that that would be a deed that is sinful and contrary to God's word, and you cannot glorify Jesus Christ by doing it. Therefore, that's not a prayer. Remember, you have to ask all things according to His will. He hears you. Whatever you ask that's not in the will of God is not going to be answered. So, in any event, Think about the glory of Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed, because that's going to become a huge element in seeking the will of God as far as what produces the glory. And a lot of times it's not going to be what is easy. It's not going to be what we would pick for ourselves. It's not going to be something pleasant, but it's going to be something necessary. We're told to take up our cross and follow Him. And so sometimes the will of God is not pleasant, but it's necessary to glorify Jesus Christ. All right, the fourth, fifth, and sixth areas. Edify fellow believers. You know, we're commanded to edify our fellow believers. So we can trust that the things we do that edify brothers and sisters in Christ are indeed going to be profitable. They will be the will of God. The things that we do selfishly to please ourselves, maybe at the detriment of our fellow believers, if we're throwing a stumbling block out there, those aren't the will of God. And all of the material in 1 Corinthians we've been presently studying in our other series comes to bear on that. Romans 14:19 and 15:2 comes to bear on that. We're to edify our fellow believers. That's always God's will. That's always God's will. You can't go wrong. If you're going to strengthen a fellow believer, build them up in the faith, strengthen them, encourage them, guess what? That's always in the will of God, because we're commanded to do that one to another. Operate within the flock of a local assembly. Operate within the flock of a local assembly. That's His will. That's His will. Hebrews 10:25, Ephesians 5:19-21, 1 Peter 4:7-11. You're designed as a sheep. That's not designed to be out there on your own. The sheep is designed to be in a flock. The sheep is designed to be under a shepherd, in a protected, enclosed environment. That is the teaching ministry of a pastor teacher in a local church. That's the nature of a sheep. Unfortunately, there's believers that lose the imagery of sheep and start to view themselves as some kind of predator out there. They say, yeah, I can handle it. I'm out here in the world and I'm okay. I'm fierce. I'm ferocious. Well, wait a minute. I do watch the Nature Channel and Animal Planet and some of these other things, and I have yet to see a lone, solitary sheep out there, pounce on a bunch of wolves or lions or something. That just doesn't happen. That sheep by itself, I said last hour, is lunch. That's the nature of the food chain. Okay? Sheep are not ferocious. And so the believer that thinks he can handle it on his own, without a local church, without a shepherd, without fellow sheep, is deceiving themselves. They're out of the will of God. And to be in that condition and then trying to make some huge decision like, well, I don't know. Do I do this? Do I not do that? What do I do? How much easier is it when you're part of a flock and you can bring something to a prayer meeting? You can come to your pastor. You can come to deacons. You can ask fellow believers, and an older believer can come alongside and say, you know what? Don't do that. I tried that. Here's what happened. Okay? We're going to talk about the methods here this morning. Finally, we prove or we demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. And that's where we concluded our session 1 week ago. Romans chapter 12, we're demonstrating the will of God by living it. By waking up each morning and presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, saying, here I am. This is the day the Lord has made. Here I am. Use me in whatever you would have for me to do on this particular day. Now, we wrap up this study with some methods. Some methods for apprehending God's will. The first one of which we find here in 2 Timothy, and it's similar to the concluding method that we had for summarizing God's will. And that is, we study to show ourselves approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved. Method number one for determining God's will for your life comes through Bible study. That's Bible class in a local assembly, but that's also your daily scripture reading. That's also your personal prayer devotions, your time in the Word with your wife, your time in the Word with your family. Study to show yourself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is the key verse for Awanas, by the way. Somebody asked about that. What does Awanas stand for? How can we have our kids in Awanas? And it's all workers are not ashamed, something like that. That's the acronym for Awanas. It comes out of this verse, not being ashamed. And now it says, be diligent or study. That's the present active imperative. We're commanded to do this continually, all day, every day. Study. To present yourself approved. Now, just like we examined from Romans 12 with docimazo, we prove or demonstrate the will of God, but we don't just wing it. Right? We're not just winging it in the Christian way of life. We're not just living our lives day to day through trial and error like rats in a maze. If you're living your Christian walk like a rat in a maze, something's wrong. Trial and error, you know, let's see, let's try this. Oh, got zapped. A little shock hit you. Oh, that must not be the right door. Try this. Oh, okay, didn't get zapped. That worked. Getting closer to the cheese, right? Just trial and error, trying to... God doesn't work that way. Did God leave us here on earth to just, you know, fuddle around and get confused and try to wing it and try to, you know, through trial and error, figure out what His will was? No. He's given us 66 books. He's given us the mind of Christ. He's given us what pleases Him, what doesn't please Him. But that means we have to study. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, and what does this workman do? Rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. Rightly dividing. See? And so you study God's word and you learn what applies to me, what doesn't apply to me, how am I supposed to live? In some cases, it's on a very basic level, right? Nobody brought any goats in this morning. No one's here to sacrifice an animal on an altar. We realize we're not in the Old Testament anymore. We're in the New Testament. We have the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we start to rightly divide the word of truth. We start to examine what applies to me. What is it that's commanded of a church age believer priest in Christ? What are my expectations? Okay? And I'm not trying to live a passage that doesn't apply to me. For instance, I go back to Joshua and I read about how, you know, go in there and kill all the Amalekites. Right? Well, is that a passage that applies to me? Do I take that as my life purpose now? That I'm supposed to go kill every Amalekite I can find? No. That was given to Joshua and Israel in the time of conquest as they were to occupy the promised land. That was required of them and not required of us. See? I try to find the real obvious ones so that you get the principle down and then we can start to get to the more difficult ones, all right? So I think it's obvious that we're not here to murder Amalekites and we're not here to, conquer a land. I always find it remarkable. There are believers that are very confused between law and grace and they're trying to appropriate Abrahamic blessings themselves in terms of living the Old Testament, functioning under the law. I always find that very remarkable because none of them ever go to the Palestinian land grant and decide that they're going to leave the comfortable confines of the United States of America and go try to claim a geographic territory. And they never quite go that far, but they still want to try to appropriate some Abrahamic blessings that apply to the nation of Israel. And I always find that a notable inconsistency. Study to show yourself approved. Study. If you're not in Bible class, how are you going to learn the will of God? How are you going to know? See, I get phone calls from folks and haven't seen them in ages and haven't been in Bible class in 6 months or a year. And all of a sudden they call me out of the blue and say, Pastor, do you remember my name? Yeah, I remember. How are things going? Well, we got some problems. Not surprised. All right. What's going on? Well, I really don't know what God wants me to do. Oh, really? Study to show yourself approved. Be under the Word of God. Amazing how that conviction produces guidance. Secondly, consult the wisdom of spiritual elders. Consult the wisdom of spiritual elders. There's a second method you can pursue. Exodus 18:19, Proverbs 1:5, Acts 8:34-35. I like that one, the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Acts 18:14-26. Consult the wisdom of spiritual elders. It's a method that has been designed for our benefit in seeking God's will. Being able to learn from other people's mistakes is a super way to keep from making them yourself and having to learn the hard way. Now, sometimes that's what we got to do. But it's much better to learn from somebody else's mistakes so you can then go on and make all new ones yourself and and then pass that information along to your children. Consult the wisdom of spiritual elders. Something else that really amazes me is phone calls. That you're going to get the wrong idea on these illustrations, aren't you? I can see it now. You're out there. You're writing out. You just jotted a note to yourself. Never call the pastor again. Okay. I don't want to give you that idea. I'm just illustrating. Maybe it's not a phone call. Maybe it's an email. Okay. Maybe you stopped in for a visit in the office or whatever. But here's another hypothetical. Pastor, we decided that we're going to do this. And we've really been praying about it. We've been thinking about this for 6 months now. It's the first I heard about it. Okay. But you tell me that you've had some prayer already. You tell me that you've already searched the scriptures. Okay. You tell me that all of this, you've done all this work, but first I heard about it, I didn't know about that. Were we praying together over this? Did the deacons know anything about this? Were we praying together about this? See, the blessings of divine guidance are such that when the Lord provides the multitude of witnesses, see, you know, in a marriage, how blessed is it in a marriage when the husband realizes this is God's will and the wife realizes this is God's will? And pastor says, you know what, this is good for you guys. This is going to work. And you have the multitude of witnesses that serves as a reinforcement. Okay. You know, if the husband thinks one thing and the wife is convinced just the opposite, then what do you do? Well, that's a whole other animal right there. But what I'm saying, though, when you don't have that mutual reinforcement, now you got a reason to stop and examine it and say, wait a minute, why are we doing this then? When we don't have like-mindedness, when we don't have, if God's not the author of confusion, is he? If the husband's asking for a fish, the wife's asking for a fish, he's not going to give a snake, will he? Okay, so if you don't find that mutual encouragement and that supporting reinforcement, then you have an indicator in terms of divine guidance. Say, wait a minute, perhaps we need to pray over this some more. Maybe we need to consider something else. Consult the wisdom of spiritual elders. Exodus 18:19. I don't know that we'll look up all of these, but we at least ought to. Because if I just simply say, there's your homework, some of you won't do it. Exodus 18:19. Now here's Moses killing himself, running himself ragged, and his father-in-law looks at him. His father-in-law is a Gentile, but he's a priest of God Most High, and a Midianite priest, and he has some wisdom to offer here. His father-in-law says to him, the thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. See, that's why the pastor that tries to do everything and run something like a one-man show kind of thing just kills himself doing it. No, you learn to delegate. You learn to find people with gifts, and you use those gifts, and they have an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. He says, now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. Ever stop to consider that? Believers coming alongside as instruments of God's message? I mean, he's not working with burning bushes anymore. He's got us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity to come alongside and offer encouragement from the Lord. Consulting the wisdom of spiritual elders. Proverbs 1:5. What a delight when you can be not only a biological parent, but also a spiritual parent, being able to train up a godly seed, not just, you know, teaching your boy how to catch or throw a curveball or hit a slider. You know, you want to teach them those things. But how about giving them the Proverbs, grounding them in the Word of God? And then, here we have the instruction of David and Solomon, that or David and Bathsheba, that Solomon had the opportunity to learn from. And all throughout these early chapters, we have, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. And as a part of that, the first thing, or one of the first things they taught Solomon We read it here in verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. Always recognizing that we got more to learn, more to grow. It's the fool that thinks, well, I know it all. I've got it down. I'm mature. I've got doctrine and residency. I'm a spiritual believer and blah, 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 blah. The humble man says, the wise man says, you know what? There's more I got to learn. I've got more to grow. And then the second part of verse 5, a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. You'd think that, well, wait a minute, you've got understanding. What do you need counsel for? You've got understanding. You've got wisdom. Just go and do whatever. You can figure it out. No. You're wise enough to know, you know what? I better get some counsel on this. Get an objective third-party perspective that's not as subjective as you are in the test you're faced with. So we have the opportunity there. I already mentioned Acts 8. That's the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 18, 14 through 26. Here's a case with Apollos, who was a great Bible teacher, but he was only oriented to the Old Testament, didn't understand the things of Jesus Christ and the gospel in the New Testament, and so Priscilla and Aquila were able to come alongside and get him up to speed, update him a little bit, tell him about Jesus Christ and the aspect of New Testament truth. All right, third method, ask the Father in prayer. Ask the Father in prayer. Prayer, which we've been saying for 3 weeks now, is a primary means in which you can determine God's will. You go to Him and you ask. You go to Him and you ask. And you're just like the imagery that we have in the Scripture, we're not going to let go until we get our answer. We're going to wrestle with the angel. We're not going to give up. We're not going to lose heart. We're going to keep praying. Don't have the answer today? Keep praying. Don't have the answer tomorrow? Keep praying. How long does this take? See, well, sometimes it takes a while. How long is the Lord going to teach us about prayer? All right? That's the thing about prayer. It's the aspect of staying faithful and staying diligent and so forth. Aletheia prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a sister. She was tired of being in between those two boys. She had an older brother, a younger brother. There were no other girls. And she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed every night, bedtime prayers. She wanted a baby sister, wanted a baby sister. We were trying to teach her about that, trying to teach her about prayer. And then finally, one night, just in total frustration, she says, how long does this take? And it was the next morning we found out that there was a pregnancy, and we said, okay, well, it's going to be about another 9 months. So you've been praying, keep them up. See, especially praying that it is a girl. Now we had to sweat that one out for 9 months. How long does it take? James 1, verse 5. We have excellent teaching coming up tonight, by the way, and Sunday evenings here lately. We've been in the book of James. James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Really, when it comes right down to it, the will of God is nothing more than an application of wisdom on a daily basis. That's the will of God. How do you learn the will of God? Acquire wisdom and live it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Gives to all generously and without reproach. I love that. See, when you go to God and ask for wisdom, you want guidance, you want to know His will, you want to know what to do, He's not going to answer you and say, well, you dummy, you idiot, what are you asking me that for? You should know. I already told you, I'm not going to tell you again. Right? God's not doing that. That's reproach. But see, He gives without reproach. See? And sometimes this is hard to deal with because we don't encounter this on earth. This is not a part of the natural world we live in. Not a part of, you know, I've had supervisors sometimes where just going to them and asking for a day off was like, you know, I just asked for the world, you know, and it's like pulling teeth. Supervisors, did I just give you a day off 6 months ago? You want another one? And you feel like, look, I can't ask for anything without bribing them a little bit or, you know, promising I'll do this, right? Please, I'll do this, and can I have this? And, you know, that's human. That's always human. That's, let's make a deal, okay? God, if you give me this, I'll do this. If you just bail me out of this problem, God, I'll serve you, I'll give to the church, right? Can't do that because He's generous and there's no reproach. Say, Father, I've got a need. That's all it is. I don't deserve it. Don't earn anything. But provide for me according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he's pleased to do so. He gives to all generously and without reproach. So we go to him and we ask. Likewise, that's the principle in Proverbs 3. Also, James 3:17. There's an earthly wisdom and then there's the wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. So where do we go to get it? In prayer. The fourth principle. Consider carefully. Now, we got to be cautious with this one. Providential circumstances. Got to include this, but I hate doing it. Because this is the one that's misunderstood all too often. Consider carefully providential circumstances and evaluate them according to a biblical understanding of God's will. Your circumstances can be an indicator of divine guidance. They can also be an indicator of something else. That's why you got to be cautious with this. Okay? Providential circumstances. When things just seem to happen and they fall in your lap and boom, open door, there it is. And you look at this and you go, wow, it's providence. It's a providential circumstance. It just worked out. There it was. Got to be God's will. Caution. It can be God's will. Because he does truly work out our circumstances. He does truly manifest himself in that way. But it could also be a snare. It could also be a temptation. It could also be a stumbling block. Because there's somebody else that manipulates providential circumstances besides the Lord. And that's the adversary. So we want to be very cautious. Particularly if it's too good to be true. Right? And that's me anyway. I'm just a natural born pessimist. So, evaluate these things, not from a pessimism standpoint of doubting everything, but biblically now, with a fair degree of skepticism. That's a part of being shrewd as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. Don't just blindly and naively say, oh, look at this. But your circumstances can be an indicator. We want to be aware of that. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Back to that Ethiopian eunuch again. I mentioned him a moment ago. We didn't turn there. He needs counsel, and Philip's on hand to give him that counsel. And he's learning the scriptures. And he's finding out about the provision of this Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And he's reading from Isaiah, and Philip comes along and explains who this prophet was speaking of. And Philip asks him, he says, do you understand what you're reading in verse 30? And he says, well, how can I unless someone guides me? It's a principle of divine guidance. You find counsel, you find wisdom, you get under Bible teaching. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of Scripture, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And the eunuch answered Philip in verse 34 and says, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Was Isaiah talking about himself, or was he prophesying about somebody yet future? And Philip says, glad you asked. Because Philip was obeying the commandment that says, always be ready to give an answer. He was asked, and now he's able to give the answer about Jesus Christ. He began, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. Now here's the providential circumstances. See, just voila, there it is. And the eunuch says, look, water. Look at that. What do you know? There it is. Providential circumstances. What prevents me from being baptized? Providential circumstances. And Philip says, you know what? Good idea. Let's do it. No reason why not. It's there. Providential circumstances. Lord brought it into your life. There it is. Is there anything wrong with going through with it? Philip says, no, nothing wrong with that. Verse 37 is a later addition to manuscripts. The earlier manuscripts don't have it. But in any event, he says, anything prevent us from doing this? And verse 38, they ordered the chariot to stop. They went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Came up out of the water, and then Philip had somewhere else to go. I love that. This is Scotty Beam Me Up. All right, long before Star Trek, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. That's a rapture word, by the way, and a concept. And the eunuch no longer saw him and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus. what was that like? You ever wonder? All of a sudden, you're gone and you're somewhere else and trying to figure out, where am I? You know, you don't have a GPS thing to walk in your position, and you look around and there's a welcome to Azotus sign. Oh, here I am. Providential circumstances. Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Chapter 11 and verse 11. Providential circumstances. 11:11. Behold, at that moment, see, he was praying. He was praying. At that very moment while he was praying, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Just all of a sudden, boom, there they are. They walked in. At the very moment you were praying. See, the deacons and I, we were talking about this a month ago. We talked about, well, what might we do in terms of benevolence? What might we do to help share some financial blessings we've been given? How might we be an assistance to other churches where the hurricane swept through and so forth? And while we were talking about that at a deacon's meeting, the very next night, here comes a need. They go, oh, wow. Here's Peter. He's praying, and behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. What do you know? Circumstances, there they are. 2 Kings 7, 8 and 9, 1 Samuel 24, 4. This is where we want to be cautious. We can't always consider that circumstances tell the whole story. 2 Kings 7, verses 8 and 9. 2 Kings. Now we go back to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. This city is about to get destroyed. The army has it surrounded. And these lepers are out there in verse 3. Four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Now, they can't go in the city. They're lepers. But they can't really go anywhere else in the countryside because the city is under siege. So they're between the rock and the hard place. They're between the city walls. And then when the soldiers come in to storm those walls, these lepers are gone, right? They're going to be like bugs on a windshield. And these armies are going to storm the walls. So they figure, well, what else are we going to do? Nothing to do. We can't go in. We can't go out. We die either way. So they arose at twilight in verse 5 to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. They were gone. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses. Of course, the lepers didn't hear any of this. The city didn't hear any of this. All of this was the Lord's provision in the minds of these Arameans. So they heard the sound of the horses and chariots, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. Okay? Gone. Circumstances dropped in their lap. There it is. The army is gone. Their camp is there. The food is there. The clothes are there. The weapons are there. Their treasure is there. There's a totally unoccupied camp. Providential circumstances. And the lepers say, hey, look at us now. This is super. And verse 8, they came to the outskirts of the camp. They entered one tent, ate and drank, carried from there silver and gold and clothes, went and hid them. They returned and entered another tent, carried from there also, and went and hid them. Everything is going great, see? This is obviously divine guidance. It dropped in our lap. It's ours. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No, all of a sudden, you know what? They said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent. And if we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city. They told them, saying, you know, and they related the great victory, so that God could get the glory for delivering the city from the Arameans. All right? It was not an opportunity for these lepers to plunder a bunch of loot. It was an opportunity for a city to give glory to Jesus Christ for their deliverance. That's what it was. But selfish lepers could have looked at that and said, this is our opportunity to plunder a bunch of loot. So this is why, as I said, you want to be cautious with providential circumstances. And don't just look at it from a selfish viewpoint as far as, what do I get out of this? But stop and look at a bigger picture and say, wait a minute. Glory of Jesus Christ again here. What is the Lord doing? Why are these the providential circumstances? What does he expect of me? Okay. True story. In about 1979, 1980, thereabouts. Should I keep this anonymous? It was me, I'll tell you. And a buddy of mine were playing on the school playground. It was a Saturday. And swinging and sliding and whatever else was on the playground, running through the woods, playing soldier and whatever, hitting each other with sticks, things like that. And in the trees, in the bushes, next to the school kitchen, we found a box. And we thought, huh, what is this box? We looked at it, and it was ice cream. We go, ah, ice cream. And we start looking at it, right? And I had three siblings, and Rick had three siblings, and we were looking at it, and there were, I forget how many now, six, eight fudge ice cream bars in this box. And so we debated briefly, you know, we could share this with our siblings, or we could just eat all six of them, and that's what we did. That was three apiece, and why not, you know? They don't know, they're none the wiser. Great day, wonderful day. Get home, didn't think anything else of it, having fun. Rick went to his home, I went to my home. Whatever, Dad comes home from work, Mom has dinner ready, don't have much of an appetite, but that's all right. We're sitting down. Let's knock on the door, and the police are there. See, the school had been broken into, and the things that were stolen and what we found was had been dropped, right? But somebody had reported seeing Bobby Bolander on the playground eating ice cream. There were witnesses to the ice cream being eaten, okay? And so the police want to know who my accomplice was, as we were then the lead suspects in breaking into the school kitchen. Right? Anyway, I was exonerated from the break-in because I didn't even, at the time, I never even heard the word crowbar before. I didn't even know what a crowbar was. And that's what was used to break into the kitchen, and so I proved my innocence by virtue of my ignorance on certain things. And the police investigating said, well, okay. And I was so terrified. I was embarrassed, and I cried. I said, I ate the ice cream, and so they knew I didn't do the break-in, and we learned some valuable lessons that day, me and my buddy Rick. And that's what we have here. Providential circumstances does not necessarily mean, hey, this is dropped on your lap, go ahead, eat the ice cream, have fun. Stop and say, wait a minute. Why is this here? Is this indeed God directing circumstances for my blessing, or is this the adversary directing circumstances for my downfall? Right? Because he uses those opportunities as well. 1 Samuel 24:4. 1 Samuel 24:4. David is a wanted man. He's under a death sentence. Saul is determined, King Saul is determined that David will be executed if he's captured. And Saul's out there hunting David, and David and his men are hiding in a cave. And wouldn't you know it, that happens to be the very exact cave that when Saul tells his army, you guys, wait right here, I need to go to the bathroom. And so Saul goes into the cave, right? And he's away from his armies. He doesn't know, wouldn't you know it? I mean, coincidence? That's the very same cave that David's in there with 100 men, right? Wouldn't you know it, that exact cave. What are the odds? Okay? And Saul leaves his army outside, and he goes in the cave to go to the bathroom, take care of his business, right? And he's in there. He's alone. He's unarmed. His pants are down. And David's in there with 100 men. So if David was one to take revenge or take the throne by killing the king, very common practice in the ancient world, this is the chance. And his men tell him that. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you. This is it. Look at him. He's in your hands. Circumstances are set. Kill him. We want to be careful with those circumstances. That may not be what the Lord wants for us to do. All right, the fifth method. Examine your heart motivation. Examine your heart motivation. For the will of God, examine your heart motivation. Because if indeed your heart is right, then your heart motivation may be a huge clue to the will of God. What do you want to do? And the reason you want to do that is because He's laid that on your heart. You have the request that you have from Him. He has given that to you. That's your desire because He's given you that desire. But that's why you have to examine your motivation. Make sure it's not coming from yourself or other selfish reasons. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:16, 1 John 5:15, and then 2 Samuel 7:3, and this will wrap up our study. Examine your heart motivation. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So, if you've been living those 6 points we gave you under the will of God, in other words, you're saved, you're in fellowship, you're growing in grace and knowledge, you're functioning in a local church, you're in prayer meetings, you're getting wisdom and counsel from your elders. Everything there is going well in your Christian walk. All those indicators are in place. Then, what do you have? It says here, we have the mind of Christ. And so your thinking on a decision, your thinking, your attitude, your heart, is Christ's attitude. It's Christ's heart. Because that's what He's been molding you to. And so when you have this thought, when you have this idea, when you have this impulse that says, you know what? I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to give this money. I want to support that. I want to work for this. I want to... Those wants, you can trust those as being indicative of God's will because you know that that's the desire you've received from Him. That's part of the mind of Christ. But don't confuse that with your own selfishness because that can be another matter altogether. 1 John 5:15. I love 1 John 5. It's a passage my mother used when she led me to Christ in this month, October 1973. My mother sat me down at a dining room table with 1 John chapter 5 open and took me through it, led me to Christ. But the wonderful aspect in terms of prayer, this is the confidence which we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But how do we know if it's in His will? And you'll notice, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. In other words, the very request itself He gave to us. The very request itself is what He laid it upon our heart in order to ask Him for. That request itself was a gift from Him. And we can trust that. The heart impulse, the motivation, the desire to want to do this was then a part of that divine guidance. And then finally, 2 Samuel 7:3, and I'm glad we're closing with this one because this is likewise both an encouragement and also a protection. 2 Samuel, Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because it might be that you have something that's good that you want to do and your heart wants to do it, but it's just not God's will. That's okay. You can still trust that your heart is right, but you can also trust that He will He'll protect you. He'll keep you from going through with something that's not right. It came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, so what does he want to do? He wants to build a house for the Lord. He wants to build a temple, a place where the ark can be adequately located and honored. And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." Okay, for the Lord is with you. And what this verse says is the same thing we observe from 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ, or 1 John 5:15, we have the request which we have from Him. In other words, David, you're intimate with the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, you can trust that He's given you this desire, this is something you want to do, and it's a good thing to do. You can trust that this is good. But, and here's the best part of all, if indeed you're right, but you just don't know other information, the Lord takes care of that. And the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, nope, put the brakes on. Don't let David do that. David's not going to build the temple. His son Solomon's going to build the temple. Okay? So you can trust that if your heart is right, that he's not going to let you, he won't give you a snake, you've asked him for a fish, he's not going to let you just venture off the path, he's not going to let you just depart from his will because you want to do his will. So you can trust those motivations and also be willing to be shown otherwise. And when the Lord steps in and says, nope, nope, stop, don't do that, that's a mistake, you can then say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? And that's what David does here. The moment David gets his answer, saying, nope, can't do that, David then rejoices. He celebrates. He praises the Lord. He says, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house? Okay? He celebrates. He doesn't pout. Doesn't say, well, you know, I wanted to build a temple, and God said no. Well, fine. I'll show him. Don't let me build the temple. No. Don't let me build a temple. Great. Praise the Lord. My son's going to build a temple. Wonderful. All right, can't build a temple, but I can save up money for it, can't I? I can lay all the building materials aside. I can finance it. I can have it all ready to go. So when I'm dead and Solomon becomes king, it's all laid out. Prepaid for, ready to go, done. Solomon just has to build it. Such was David's attitude. And we can have that attitude too. In terms of divine guidance, we want to do something and God overrules. Praise the Lord. Thank him for not allowing a mistake to take place. Thank him for not allowing you to venture off the path and do something stupid, okay? Even though it looked good at the time. All right. I better stop there. I could illustrate something else, but that's probably a good place to stop. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your guidance and your direction. You provide it for us. And it is just as faithful and sure and obvious as is the cloud by night, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Father, you expect us to understand your will and tell us not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, Father, we thank you for making it clear, for making it obvious. And Father, thank you that we get thick sometimes. We get a little slow on the uptake. Peter's a good example of that in the Gospels, Father. He was pretty slow on picking up some things. But you're faithful. And you guide and you direct and you demonstrate your will and you patiently teach us each step of the way. And we thank you for that guidance. I pray that this teaching might become a source of encouragement and challenge and blessing for all who are here to hear it this morning or all perhaps down the road that hear it on a tape somewhere or MP3. Father, just use this word to accomplish the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen.